Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
All right, it's time to get into the Word, and as we heard from Tiffany, we're in the book of Luke. Luke, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for quite some time now, and spoiler alert, like she said, we're going to be in this through Easter. And then after Easter, we're going to walk through the story of the Bible, and it's going to probably take us a year to go through. And so we're going to take from the very first in the beginning to the last I am in Revelations. We're going to walk through the book. So that should be an exciting time or awful. I don't know which it's going to be, but I'm praying it's going to be amazing. Anyways, we're going through the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17 today, but I need to start with a story as always. And so I don't know about you, but like I hear about these people, like my grandmother, I believe she's 103, and she's still just going, man. And it's funny, like, I'm like, I know how I feel now. I do not want to live that long. Like, I am, I catch myself. How many of you, now some of you younger folks, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but like, I catch myself getting into the car now, and I'm like, I scare myself. Who was that, you know? Or then trying to get back up again. Yeah, Jimmy in the back, he shouted out amen. He might grunt more than me. And so I've been, just to be honest with you, the last 6 months, I've been in a lot of low-grade pain, you know, just trying to push through it. Hey, suck it up, do that kind of stuff. Until finally I got to a point where I realized, like, if someone was to rob my wife or my daughter, I couldn't chase them down right now because I'm in that much pain. And so I was like, I'm going to go see Dr. Pat and Dr. Jerry. They actually run Total Life Chiropractic and Wellness Center. And so I asked Dr. Jerry, I was like, hey, could I get your card? And got the card. I went online. I did all the fill-out thing. I know a couple of us have been to the promised land of Total Chiropractic Health. So we've been there. So I register online. And then I get a courtesy follow-up call from the administrator there, the secretary. Her name was Sarah. And I should say, Sarah! Because, like, this woman is the most bubbly. I get the call, and she's like, hello, Pastor Adam! Like, I'm like, hello? And then, my name is Sarah. I'm from Total Wellness Chiropractic. I just need to ask you a few questions. And then, so I registered, did everything, and I showed up a couple days ago. I promise you, I'm not embellishing at all. I walked in, and there's a sign as you enter in. It says, welcome, Pastor Adam. And out from behind the desk, this head pops up, and she says, you must be Pastor Adam, right? And I'm like, yes, and you must be Sarah. She runs around the desk back over to me, and I'm like, oh, are we going to hug? Are we going to shake? Which is it? And so I moved in. I played it safe and did the shake, and so we did that. And then she began to give me the tour, and then I went into the counseling room where they kind of do an evaluation, and I met with Dr. Jerry, except she's always just been Jerry here. And then it was kind of like this different dynamic. And Jerry, I don't know if you felt it, but I was kind of like, I was strangely nervous, you know? And then I was like, did you guys ever see somebody that you know professionally and then you see them in real life and it's like a little bit different? Like you see your teacher. You ever see your teacher in school and then you meet them at the supermarket and you're like, Mr. Smith, you eat food? You know, it's like really odd. And so I'm in there, so I'm a little bit nervous, trying not to be. And I kept calling her Jerry, and I'm thinking, oh, I hope she doesn't think I'm disrespectful. I mean, Dr. Jerry. And so we were doing that thing. And then to make it worse, then I found out I had to put the gown on. And then she was sure to remind me, make sure the opening's in the back. And so, okay. And so I sat down, and she says, let me know when you're done. So I put it on. And then she comes in, and then she was just about to start evaluating, and I just had to go, I'm sorry. And she's like, what? I'm a back sweater, all right? Is that too much information for the morning? I apologize. But I'm like, oh, no, I'm starting to sweat now. And she says, she's trying to comfort me. She says, it's okay, it's hot in here, right? So she begins to evaluate. But after all of that stuff, she starts putting me on these diagnostic devices. And as I got on, she started just beginning to show me. And she says, you see there? She says, do you see how out of line you are? Do you see how your shoulders shifted here and that your head's a little bit forward. And then she just began to show me all these areas of my life were of my body that I was out of line. And do you know what? I left that place. I felt cared for, and I was so grateful that she was able to begin to tell me how I can feel better again. And you know what? Today we're going to do a little diagnostic, because we get the Word of God, and it becomes the diagnostic for our life. And here's what I bump into so many people: that you're hurting, that you can't even put your finger on it, but there's this low-grade malaise. The world is gray. And I'm hoping that as we align our life to the Word of God, let's just like I left that place full of hope. I pray that you could leave this place full of hope as we align with the Word of God this morning. Awesome. So we're going to talk about gratitude and thanks this morning. It is the topic. And for those of you that don't know, like the Bible is filled with God's command, His exhortation to give thanks, to live grateful lives. And time and time again, like the New Testament will say, in all things to give thanks. It'll even double down and it'll say, hey, for all things, give thanks. That the psalmist says this, that we're to enter into the gates with thanksgiving. And so that God is not an insecure God in heaven saying, hey, you better recognize all I'm doing for you. It's not that. See, the reality is to be grateful is for you and I to unlock joy for our life. It really is. And then that's kind of going to be the big takeaway for us today, is that gratitude unlocks joy. And listen, I'm just a pastor or whatever, like don't take my word for it, or maybe you could care less about the Bible, but I know you might follow the prophets of our day, Oprah, Dr. Phil, right? They can fix anybody and everything. Oprah and Dr. Phil would say that gratitude unlocks joy for your life. There's a fantastic researcher and best-selling author. Her name is Brené Brown. If you have not read her stuff, she's fantastic. But Brené Brown says this, that gratitude, it invites joy into our life. Here was the thing. She did 12 years, not 12 months, 12 years of research on this idea of gratitude. And here's what she found out. She found out this. It's not happy people that give thanks. It's people that give thanks that are happy. Did you see the distinction? It's like that comes first. And she says she was so blown away by what the research pointed to. And so what I hope to show you today, if we will exercise the practice of gratitude in our lives, we'll be a happy, more joyful people. And that's what the Heavenly Father, that He wants for us in our life. And so I got 3 points for you today, because I always have to, because I'm a pastor. And so I want to talk about people today, perspective, and practice. Those will be our three, and the big idea is this, is that gratitude unlocks joy. And so I'm going to read Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19, maybe talk about it, explain a little bit. But I'll start in verse 11, and it says this. So on the way to Jerusalem, he being Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And so you need to understand a few things geographically. Think about it this way. So Galilee would be in the north, and then there would be Samaria, and then Judea. These are the regions, and then Judea is where Jerusalem was. So Jesus is on his way through Judea to Jerusalem, but he's got to go from Galilee through Samaria to get to Judea. Here's the thing. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And so we kind of experience a lot of this racism and, man, this bipartisanship or partisanship and all these different things in our culture, but this pales in comparison. Like the Samaritans and the Jews would not go through Samaria. They would actually take a giant detour. It would be as if you're coming from Dover and say, I'm not going to go near those heathens in Parsippany. And so you're going to drive all the way around just to get to Whippany, okay? That's what's happening here. So here's what goes. Verse 12, it says, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And so many of you know that leprosy, it's a skin disease. This was any kind of skin disorder. You would have to be separated, set apart. And so you would have to be 50 paces away from any clean person. Your clothes would have to be ripped up, and you'd stay 50 paces away, and you'd have to cry out, unclean, unclean, to alarm and let people know, you better keep your distance away from me, because I'm an unclean, sick person, okay? Verse 13, it says this, and the lepers, and they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And so what would happen is if you thought you were maybe well or getting well, you'd have to go to the priest, and the priest would confirm your healing. And so he says, go show the priest. And I love it, and this is not the message for today, but did you notice it says on the way? That on the way to obeying Jesus, on the way as you're living out the destiny and the calling of your life, God begins to meet you and add to you, sometimes unbeknownst to you. All right, but that's not our message today. And so verse 15, it says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. In other words, not the chosen people, all right? But yet the Samaritan had this humility and this overwhelming gratitude that he came back. And it says, then Jesus answered, weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks and praise to God except the foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Father, I pray you give us grace today to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the first point is that I want to talk to you about people humility in the heart of people, it's the foundation by which gratitude is built. All right, so humility is the foundation in each and every individual by which gratitude is built upon. And so here's what we see. It's been my experience that there's two things that tend to unite people. One is people are united in their brokenness. And I'll explain that in a minute. And the other way is in their forgiveness. And hopefully I'll be able to unpack that a little bit. But brokenness unites people together. These people had leprosy. And here's the thing. It is, there are lepers, and so there were Samaritans and Jews. And guess what? When you're sick with leprosy, who cares? And so all the stupid things that we divide over, when you had leprosy, these 10 people were from they were different races, different backgrounds. But in that moment, they were brothers. They were sisters. And in the same way, you know, for us, for all of the divisiveness that we have today, you just let a 9/11 happen. Can you remember that time? Man, what happened? It just sucked us back together as a people. Why? Because we were broken, we were wounded and hurt, and it brought everyone together. Do you guys remember what wasn't that long ago? Hurricane Sandy? You think we give a crap about black, white, or anything in that? We were like, oh my gosh, and brother helping brother. And do you remember the big picture from Sandy? It was President Obama, the Democrat, with Chris Christie, the Republican. And remember, in that moment, it was fine and it was good. It's only now we look back and go, oh, and then we start getting back into our camps again. And so it's this idea of brokenness that brings us together. And here's the thing. Do you know when you have leprosy, you can't hide it. And I think the more dangerous disease we have is most of our brokenness, we can hide that junk. We can cover it up. We can pretend like we're more than we are. And here's the sad thing that begins to happen. As you begin to hide and pretend, do you know what happens then? Then everybody believes you're the only one that's sick or broken. It's just me. It's just me. And it's just not true. Let me give you this line, and I feel like this is true. See, invincibility creates distance, but vulnerability creates intimacy. All right? So invincibility, you're going to put on the show like you're all that, man, nothing but it's going to create distance between you and people. But when we have the courage to be vulnerable, it invites others into our life. And I'm going to attempt to show it to you here. So I'll use myself as an example. And so from the time I can remember being a little kid, I was going to be a professional hockey player. And here's the reality. I excelled to the point where when I was 18, I was drafted into the National Hockey League. I began playing at the age of 19. Do you know that's the top 1% not in North America, in the world. That in that, I played for 14 years. I played for my country 5 times. I got to wear the red, white, and blue. I've made, in my playing career, just under $10 million, all right? And so here's another thing. I'm extremely disciplined. I'm up before 5. I pray for 20 to 30 minutes every day. After that, I get into my Bible for about 1 hour. Then I'll jump on the treadmill and run for 3 miles. And then that day, I'll run another 3 miles, and I'll lift weights for about an hour, okay? So that is my life. I'm very strict in my diet, what I eat. And so you hear all that? Yay me. Now, can we be real? Just to be honest with you, do you know what? If I'm going to be vulnerable with you today, do you know I battle fear. Like I struggle with a low-grade fear that kind of haunts me sometimes. Like, I get up in the morning, I have a fear of failure. I'm like, is this church going to make it? I had a fear of failure when I was playing in the NHL, and all these voices shooting into my head. And if you're like, hey, pastor, perfect fear, perfect love casts out fear, duh, I know. And that's why I'm continually to press into God and cry out to God. And I have a fear. Here's some other things. Listen, I have a fear as a pastor. I'm afraid to be a failure as a dad, a failure as a husband. And so all these things. And then if you're thinking, hey, pastor, just have faith. Well, if I read the scripture right, it says that faith is a fight. It's the fight of faith. And so I'm just going to get up every day and keep fighting. But here's my question to you. Which guy do you feel closer to? The one who's got it all together and all these things, or the one who's just honest about areas where he's weak? I'm going to get even more real today. I asked for permission to do this, all right? Let me talk to you about my marriage. I got to marry my high school sweetheart. But for the record, she was the hottest girl in the entire school, and I got the hot wife. We've been married for 30 years, and I can honestly tell you before God, she is my best friend. She's the only one, like, she still turns me on, and I know I shouldn't say that in church, okay, I'll await your email. We have 2 beautiful daughters who I could not be more proud of, and here's the even more amazing thing. They love us, and I even think they like us to hang out with us, all right? So there's that. But once again, yay us. Now can we talk real talk? And once again, I asked for permission. But last week, Susan and I, we hit a real rough patch. Like it was one of those ones that blindsided both of us. And to be honest with you, we were both really disoriented for about 2 days. And I had these moments where, like, oh my gosh, are we going to get through this one? And that just lets you know that there was other ones before this, all right? And by the grace of God, she's here, so you can tell we got through it, right? So which couple do you feel closer to? The kind of like the romantic pie in the sky thing, which those things are legit and real, or the people that can just be honest and go, hey, man, we're struggling. We need faith. We need grace, okay? And so this is who we want to be. That vulnerability, it breeds intimacy, okay? And so don't mishear me, because I don't want us to be the codependent church. You know, oh, here's my junk, blah, and all that. No. We're going to fight. We're going to believe by faith, okay? And I love Rick Warren's definition of humility. Rick Warren, he says this, that humility is not denying your strengths. It's being honest about areas where you're weak. And we are going to be an honest people. Okay, and so I was reading in Psalm 138, and it says this, it's that God says, the proud I will know from afar, but he's going to be near to the lowly. And you know what's crazy? Isn't that true in not just God, but with people? Like, don't you arrogant people, aren't you kind of like, no thanks, I'm good, stay there. But the lowly, aren't you drawn into them? Like, I was sharing with the men we got together that Anthony's been leading a small group of men through this series, Wild at Heart, and guys were just getting real about their childhoods. And you know what? There's some nasty stuff that took place in their childhood. And the crazy thing was, people were like, oh, dude, I'm going to stay by the way. No, it brought everybody together, and you could feel it in the room. And so, but here's the other thing, that we're united in our forgiveness. So the foundation for gratitude is humility. And so here's what I think is so important, is that we need to understand where we've come from and what we've been given in Christ and through the cross of Jesus Christ. So how many of you, they did a special on ESPN, and they were talking about in Sonoma, California, they have a county fair where they do the ugliest dog contest every year. Have you guys seen this? Oh my gosh, you guys got to Google it later and stuff, but I need to show you. Here's some of the dogs. Izzy, do you have Peanut? So this is Peanut. Peanut, this is the 2014 winner, is Peanut. And so, but now, can I give you the Peanut's backstory? So Peanut, as a puppy, was severely burned. Burned off her eyelids and her lips. And so she spent a better part of a year and a half in a veterinary hospital until then she was finally put off into like a kill shelter. And it was there where she was met by Holly Graham, who saw her and rescued her. Here's another one. This is Josie. Josie was the 2014 finalist. All right. You see Josie? And I guess Josie, too, she's got like scaly skin like an alligator or something like that. And so her story is this. Her backstory is that she was a puppy mill puppy. And so what they did is they left her locked in a cage for a couple of years, and they would just mate her until she could no longer produce puppies, and she was worn out and done. And then they, too, sent her to a kill center, and it was there where she was rescued by Linda Elmquist. Here, let me give you the last one. This is Elwood. Elwood was the 2007 winner, and he is a New Jersey native, all right? And Elwood's story is this. The New Jersey SPCA, they actually went in, and there was an abusive place raising these puppies. They went in, they arrested the people, they got the dogs out, but once again, there was nobody to take the dogs, and so once again, they were sent to a kill center where Elwood was picked up and rescued by Karen Quigley. Karen took Elwood in, and she loved this puppy so much that then she wrote a book about him. It's a children's book, and it's called Everybody Loves Elwood, all right? And so here's the common denominator in all of this. See, all these dogs, they were in need of rescue. And the reality is that you and I were the ugly dogs. If you're a guest here, sorry. It's just the reality is that we're the ugly dogs through sin of our own and being sinned against, that we've been mangled and marred by sin. But yet Jesus, it says this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He rescued us. And now we're in the process of being transformed into his likeness. And so that becomes the foundation of our faith. Let me do this. Number two is perspective. So I want to give you the vantage point of gratitude. And see, I needed Dr. Jerry to show me, hey, you're off. You're off. And so if we fail to recognize all that's good, all that's right in our life, then you're going to continually be off, because God's trying to get our vantage point on one to see what the goodness of God. God says this, every good thing in your life is from him. Everything. You didn't earn it. You didn't do it. Every good thing in your life is from God. And so he wants to get our attention on that. You know what I love is the Samaritan, he wasn't going to wait to be happy. Like he was on the way. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm healed. And so what? I'm going to be happy now. I'm not going to wait to go to some priest. He went booking back to Jesus, fell on his face, filled with gratitude. And so let me give you a quote that I think is helpful. Don't let what you want rob you of what you have. Don't let what you want rob you of what you already have. And so we get things like Twitter and Instagram and Facebook. Do you know that psychologists have determined that these social media things, that they're the culprit of much of depression in our life? Because comparison is the thief of joy, always. And so you see all this phony junk on social media, and now suddenly comparison, now it robs you of joy, and you can't even enjoy all the goodness of God in your life. There's another thing in the world of addiction. There's a saying, and it says this, It's hard to get enough of something that almost works. It's hard to get enough of something that almost works. And can I tell you something? Stuff, it almost works. Like in our consumeristic society, we just think, man, if I just get that new car, I just get that new home, I just get this or this, and it's always out there, and it feels good for a minute, for just a second, and then what? We start scrolling through Pinterest and other things like this, and they're like, oh, but that, and so we're always chasing after the extraordinary at the expense of the beautiful, ordinary moments. It's just true. And so here's what I've learned. Is gratitude what you turns what you have into enough. Gratitude turns what you have into enough. In Matthew 14, that there were 5,000 people that were in need of food. And they figure there's probably more like 20,000 people. And Jesus had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you know what it said? The Bible says he did. He took those 5 loaves and 2 fish. It says he broke it. It says he looked to heaven. And you know what he did? He gave thanks. And suddenly, it was enough. And it says everyone ate and was satisfied. And so this idea of gratitude is unbelievably powerful. And then here's number 3, is the practice of gratitude, or the habit of gratitude. So there's a great book. If you've not read this, I recommend it. It's called The Power of Habit. New York Times best-selling book, fantastic book. But it talks about this, is some habits are more powerful than others. They call them keystone habits. And if you could interject these habits into your life, it unlocks all kinds of other amazing things into your life. And I would submit to you that gratitude is a keystone habit that you need to instill into your life. Because if you get that habit opened up, suddenly joy becomes possible. Suddenly generosity becomes possible. You become more enjoyable. Your community will expand because people want to be around thankful people. And so this is all these things begin to come. Remember that gratitude unlocks joy, unlocks all these things into our life. I'll go back to Brené Brown, which she said, like I said, the surprise is that it wasn't an emotion that generated Thanksgiving. It was a habit. Is these people were deliberate and said, I'm going to practice the habit of gratitude. So parents, you'll feel me on this one. I was hearing the story of a pastor. He told his little 5-year-old daughter, you need to go clean your room. And here was her response. I can't want to. Come on, how many could say amen to that? I can't want to. And a lot of times Thanksgiving, we can feel that way. I can't want to. And yet that's where the practice comes in. And as we begin to practice gratitude, suddenly we begin to feel gratitude. That's why I heard C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, it's why we call it Thanksgiving and not thanks feeling. Isn't that true? And so we need to practice the habit of Thanksgiving. And so this is the moment when I throw my staff under the bus. I try to do it every week, and so this is the time I'm going to make fun of Dottie and Kim and everybody. So how many know that there's prayer styles? Have you ever noticed that? Like you're around people, and you're like, oh, I know that person's prayer style and all that. So can I give you Dottie's prayer style? And if you've ever prayed with her, you know I'm right. So Dottie's got one of two gears. So she's either warring or weeping. Can I get an amen? Like we pray like twice a week together, and I can literally hear her marching on the other line. And we're rising up, Lord. We are rising up like that. And so she's warring. And then the other one is she'll just start violently sobbing on the other line. And I'm like, what are we doing here, you know? Like, I remember one time we were praying in New York, and the lead pastor, Pastor Ron Lewis, Dottie is in her face, just, she cannot get it out of the ditch in this prayer meeting. And then Pastor Ron walks over, and he says, is that normal? And I'm like, all the time, bro, all the time, right? So that's Dottie's style. And then Pastor Shino's not here, so I thought we could talk about him. So I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but Shino goes straight up highbrow when he starts praying. Like, suddenly he's from London, England or something. I come before you, sir. Like, he says that. And then every now and then I'll hear, did I hear a beseech? An entreat? I'm like, what are you talking about? You're from Dallas. What are you talking about, right? And so that'll be him. And then recently I just got outed because I had a 4-hour drive from D.C. with Izzy. And Izzy, who I'm guessing got this from Kim, found out. She goes, hey, and she's half giggling. I hear when you pray you're pretty thankful for stuff like that, right? And so I'm like, I think they're outing my prayer style. And now when I pray, I recognize, I'm like, I do say thank you a lot, right? And so I'm like, God, I thank you for this, and I thank you for this. And I think, and here's the reality is, hey, I'm thankful that I'm thankful for stuff because it's been a practice. You know, the word for gratitude in the Hebrew, it's this. It's hikarat hatov. I'm probably butchering it, but here's what it means. It means recognizing the good. That's gratitude in Hebrew, recognizing the good. We are going to be a people that recognize the good in our life. We're going to practice gratitude over our life, and it's going to change us. And we're going to stand out, and we're going to be different in the world because we're a thankful people.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.